I almost bypassed this text of scripture. I studied it and looked at it and said, I cannot figure out how to break this thing down. And then one day I said, Spirit of God, you got to help me. And then the whole thing broke right down. But then I had to put meat on the bones. And let's pray that I'll be able to do justice to this text. And I said to the Holy Spirit, one of your ministries is to take what Christ has said and teach it to us. So I sort of challenged the Holy Spirit and said, I may not feel like this is the greatest sermon I ever prepared, but this is the one that you have set before us. These are the words of the blessed Lord Jesus. And now, blessed Holy Spirit, take what he has said and help me to expound it and make it practical to all of us. Turn to the text that I just read in your hearing in Luke 12, verses 49 through 59. I called the consequences of Christ's coming. Not the second coming, but the first coming. The consequences of Christ's coming. Most of us have had experiences that forever change our lives, either for the better or for the worse. We don't know when we get up in the morning what a day is going to bring forth. Before our lives could be changed, but that's what happened. Could be an accident or anything like that. I know Jan's covenant Winona saying that she can't believe all of this has happened to her. Or positively, you may meet a person who will become your lifelong friend. I met Jan Smoyle in a red bathing suit. And even my brother said to me, don't look any further, she's the one for you. And I feel like singing that song in that movie, my life has never been the same. My heart is filled without shame. And I thank the Lord for Jan. But hearing about the Lord Jesus is just such a watershed experience. Whether a person recognizes it or not. To hear about the unique person of Jesus Christ and what he came to do is a fork in the road of life. From that point, either you go down the path toward eternal life or you turn away toward eternal destruction. You cannot hear about Jesus and remain the same. Listen to that. You cannot hear about Jesus Christ and remain the same. He draws a line in the sand, as we would say. Either you cross that line and receive the salvation that he offers, or you stay on your side of the line and eventually face judgment. Jesus has warned the disciples of the need to be ready for his coming when he would judge every person. We saw that in verses 35 through 48. Those who receive the most light will receive the stricter judgment. Verse 49 through 53. Jesus shows that his purpose was to cast fire to the earth, and that fire would cause division, sometimes even among family members. So the disciples needed to prepare for conflict. Luke records Jesus' words to the whole multitude when he chides them for being able to analyze the weather but ignore the signs of the times, namely that Messiah is in their very midst. He uses an illustration of a person who's going to get dragged into court with a losing lawsuit. If he's smart, he will settle quickly before he loses everything, even though those who are in debt to God will be wise to be reconciled to him before it's too late. Your outline shows that I've broken the text down. We'll be looking at the coming of Christ would bring divine judgment. the coming of Christ, and this is the first coming. The coming of Christ would bring division among the people. The coming of Christ would reveal the hypocrisy of his enemies. And the coming of Christ would reveal the importance of reconciliation. Let's try to unpack all of that right now. The coming of Christ would bring divine judgment. Look at verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and now I wish it were already kindled. Now the word fire can arouse all kinds of responses. If someone would get up and yell fire here, it could cause panic. I know Spurgeon, even when he would preach, he was preaching in one of those large auditoriums with 10,000 people there, and somebody got up and yelled fire, and it was turned into panic. People were trampled and to cause a great situation. On the other hand, in the middle of winter, suggesting to build a fire in a fireplace has aroused all kind of warm emotions. Chestnuts roasting in an open fire makes you feel warm and sentimental. Jesus plainly states his mission to cast fire upon the earth. The purpose was not yet fulfilled when he adds, how I wish it were already kindled. The question is, what did Jesus mean when he says, behold, I came to send fire on the earth, and I wish it were already kindled? Throughout Scripture, fire always speaks of judgment. Look at verse 50, because I believe it's judgment upon himself first. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. So although Jesus had come in the last stage of his 3-year ministry, the fire had not yet been kindled. So the question arises, what is the fire to be kindled when it is to be kindled? Again, the context helps us answer this question. Verse 50 describes his baptism, which is clearly a reference to his crucifixion. Now think of a moment why this might be a fire that is kindled. What is the fire? Judgment. What did Jesus bear on the cross? Judgment, the sins of the world. And what did the Word deserve from God? His righteous judgment. He took our place and bore God's righteous wrath against our sins that God has placed on him. That is when the fire of God's judgment was kindled. This helps us understand why Jesus said, I wish it were already kindled. Clearly what he's saying, he wishes the crucifixion is already over. He agonized in Gethsemane, but listen to this. According to this text, he was always conscious that he had a baptism of judgment. Although Gethsemane was more agonizing time of anticipation, according to this text, Jesus lived his life in a perpetual Gethsemane. There was never a time when he was not aware of the suffering that lay ahead of him. Jesus used the present tense, indicating that the thought of Calvary was continuously on his mind. It was an incessant, relentless pressure that it would be until it was finally accomplished. Secondly, it also means judgment upon unbelievers. The fire of God's wrath hangs over the head of every unbeliever. And all those who die in their sins will be cast in the eternal fire of hell. Look at chapter 13. We get a picture of the judgment of God. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. That's got to be a horrible slaughter. And Jesus answered and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but because you unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. On those 18 in whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed him, do you think that they were worse sinners than all of the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But thank goodness we can remember what Peter said. He himself bore our sins on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds we are healed. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. So we looked at the judgment. The coming of Christ would bring divine judgment. Secondly, the coming of Christ would bring division among people. We see the division stated in verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. In fact, Matthew goes even further and says, I bring a sword to bring division. Jesus and the gospel brings division among the world of mankind. It could be said that he was and still is a divider of all of mankind. The baptism Jesus had just described, as explained, was the cross, which would separate not only a believing thief on one side, but the unbelieving thief on the other. There you see division. Even at the cross, you had one thief who believed and one thief who did not. There was division. But ultimately, it would be a great dividing line between all of mankind in time and throughout eternity. The division is clearly between those who believe in him for salvation and eternal life and those who reject him and refuse to believe in him and receive the due penalty for their eternal death. John spoke about the division, this division several times in John 7:43. So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. In verse 9:16, therefore some of the Pharisees are saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others are saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. John 10:19, the division occurred among the Jews because of these words. This division will continue even over into eternity. Go over to Luke 16, please. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who lay at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumb which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell or in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You would think he would ask for a whole barrel of water, not just the tip of water on the tip of his finger. But shows how desperate he was. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. Now here's that division. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who wanted to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Jesus said, back in our text, that a division to follow would mean changes in relationships. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and mother against daughter. Look at our text in verse 52 and 53. And from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother. Your friends or family may misunderstand you when you start living for Christ. Some may accuse you of thinking you're too good for them. Others may shun you. And that way, Jesus is the divider of families, friends, and co-workers. It hurts to be ridiculed or rejected by those close to you. But Jesus said it would happen to almost everyone in this place this morning. Knows there are divisions in their own families because of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is fulfilling what Jesus said. We all know those divisions. I know years ago when I tried to witness to some of my mom's brothers and sisters. They just didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. And I don't like to even think what they're suffering right at this time because they refuse to accept the truth of the gospel. When we walk with the Lord, we will be out of step with the world. When we walk with the Lord, we will be out of step with the world. Then we see this fact enlarged in verses 52 through 53, and I read it to you. Here Jesus is explaining how deep division it will be. It will be such a deep division that even families, where normally family ties and many family love and loyalty tend to bind people together. You might remember in the Gospel of John, and this is incredible when you think about it, after Jesus was grown, even his brothers did not believe in him till later on. That's incredible. They saw his miracles. They saw everything he did. They did not believe in him. But now when it comes to the gospel, because Jesus' coming and crucifixion divides all of mankind into those who are going to heaven, those who are going to hell. And the latter naturally detest and hate the belief and teaching of the former. It's as if light of righteousness is always shining straight at them to the life and conduct of their relatives, so they do not want their sin and their selfish lust to be exposed. The wicked hate the light because it reveals their wickedness, Jesus said. As I said, most of us have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, have experienced this division in our own families. Jesus brings division in households, and believers need to fully grasp that because of the pain that will ensure in your hearts. It's painful. It's painful. Look at Matthew 19. Look at Matthew 19. First, we'll just break in a line of thought in verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 tribes, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or wife or mother or children or land for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I thought this was a good comment by John MacArthur. He said, this division is really good news. It's worth the forsaking because we get not only get eternal life, but you get us. You get the body of Christ. You get many brothers, many sisters, many fathers, many mothers, many children. And you get many resources that are supplied by the family of God. Jesus, the great divider, if you embrace him, he will be the Prince of Peace. There will be some division in this life. But if you keep your eye on Christ, you will enjoy the peace that passes understanding. Thirdly, the coming of Christ will reveal the hypocrisy of his enemies. They had the ability to discern the natural signs. Jesus spoke directly to his disciples, but now he shifts his focus to the crowds here in verse 54. Remember, these were the most privileged people in the history of the world, for they alone had the gift of seeing Jesus the man walking among them, doing countless miracles that clearly pointed to his divine nature and power. But great privilege always incurs great responsibility and greater accountability. Look at verse 54. Then he said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. But when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. When you see a cloud rising in the west, a shower is coming. The term cloud rising out of the west refers to the moisture coming from the Mediterranean Sea, indicating a shower is coming. And the word shower refers to a heavy thunderstorm, heavy rain. Back in 1 Kings 18, remember with Elijah, it hadn't rained on the earth for three and a half years, and it was under a drought. And finally he destroyed all the prophets of Baal. And then the Lord promised that he's going to send rain. So he's up on the mountain, and he's praying, got his head between his knees, and he's praying for some rain. And he says to his servant, do you see anything? He says, nope, don't see nothing. Seven times he said, do you see anything? On the seventh time he says, yeah, I see a cloud rising up out of the sea about the size of a man's hand. And he says, get down, tell Ahab to prepare his chariot, because a heavy shower is coming. In a little while, the skies grew black, and the clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. So Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. There it is in verse 55. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. The south wind off the Sinai Desert thus meant a hot day. The south wind comes from the desert and brings what's called a sirocco and blows from the south desert, bringing scorching heat. Remember that happened with Jonah. Although the heat came from a different direction, but he was over in Nineveh and he wasn't in Israel. When the sign of the hot winds came, it was not difficult to predict it would be a hot day. In other words, it was obvious to anyone who had the ability to think. But they were unwilling to discern the spiritual times. Look at verse 56. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you did not discern this time? And when he's talking about this time, he means the time when he was there with his first coming. Why do you not analyze the present time? What was their hypocrisy? The hypocrisy was simply this. You see a cloud, you conclude rain. You feel a wind, you conclude heat. Minimal evidence. And you draw a confident and accurate conclusion. And with all the evidence I've shown you that I'm God the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Savior, you reject me, you hypocrites. You have more than enough. Their hypocrisy was pretending not to have enough evidence. So they kept saying to Jesus, show us a sign. And eventually he says, I'll give you no other sign but the sign of the Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then the fourth thing is the coming of Christ would reveal the importance of reconciliation. Notice the question asked in verse 57. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? What Jesus means here is you don't have to blindly follow the Pharisees of spiritual matters. He's urging them to consider his claims by themselves. Then he gives this illustration, verse 58. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. The assumption is that the opponent has a good case against you. So if it reaches the judge, you're going to be found guilty and thrown into prison. You're never going to get out of there. The Jews did not heed the warning of Jesus. They rejected Christ as their Messiah. And judgment came upon these people. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. The prophecy of Christ was fulfilled. Go over Luke 19 now. Luke 19. Verse 43. Look at verse 41. We'll pick up the reading there. And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In 135 A.D., the Jewish people believed that Bar Kokhba was going to be their Messiah. He led the people into an insurrection against Rome, and the Jews were totally defeated and expelled from Israel. The national life of Israel came to an end. The Jewish people were scattered all over the world for the next 18 years until 1948, when they became a nation again. The prophecy of Ezekiel was fulfilled. Just go over with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 37, Old Testament book of Ezekiel. It's the prophecy of the dry bones. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. Behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I said, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, here is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. Cover your skin and put breath in you, and they shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, I was commanded, I prophesied, there was a noise. Suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, to the breath. Thus says the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to bring up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when you open your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord God. In 1948, that certainly happened. God's people are still paying the price for the rejection of Christ and will continue until he returns again. In the tribulation, 2/3 of the Jewish people will be destroyed by Antichrist. The remaining 1/3 will be rescued by the return of the Lord himself. Zechariah 13:8-9, you don't have to turn there. Listen to these words. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therefore shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein, and I'll bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. There again we're talking about fire. I'll try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Anyone will do anything to stay out of prison. But how many people will apply that same concern and diligence as staying out of hell? Someone said, if lawyers and judges would examine God's word as diligently as they examine the law books, they would gain wisdom that the law cannot give. The nation of Israel was marching to judgment, and the judge was Almighty God. Yet they would not seek terms for peace. Jesus knew that the Roman armies would come to destroy the city and the temple, but he could not convince the people to repent. Their debt was mounting and they would pay the last mite. Someone said, and this is a good application, we must apply these truths to our own lives personally. If we knew a storm was coming, we would prepare for it. If we knew the officer was coming to us to court, we would get a lawyer and try to settle the case out of court. The storm of God's wrath is coming, and the judge is already standing at the door, according to James 5 now. And that's why Paul says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we had in your word. Thank you for Donnie's Sunday school class. Thank you for Alma's hymnal and that beautiful hymn she played. Thank you for the word that we just expounded. I trust it was made clear. It's a very difficult text, not only to expound but to apply. I pray you apply it to every one of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.